Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, one of my dad's claim to fame as we were growing up is that we didn't have cable television in our house. It was one of those things where as a dad, he was like, I'm not paying for that, right? So all we had was the rabbit ears on top of our TV, being able to watch shows. And we got like maybe 8 to 10 channels. If you don't know what a rabbit ear is, students, then just talk to your parents, ask them maybe after the message, you know. But we only got like 8 to 10 channels that we could actually watch. And one of the best ones that came in was PBS. So there was like 2 shows from my childhood that I absolutely love and remember. And one of those was Sesame Street, and one of those was Mr. Rogers. And I don't know why Mr. Rogers was so appealing. I mean, he had that kind of gentle style, much more soft approach but I just absolutely loved it, right? And if you know the song, you probably are immediately like me, even though it's been 30 years, you're automatically thinking about that song, and you can remember exactly what he says. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Won't you be mine? Could you be mine? And then he says, and goes on, and he says, I've always wanted a neighbor just like you. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? You know, and it's crazy because I don't think I understood exactly how deep and profound that song actually was. I don't think I understood what Mr. Rogers, a actual Presbyterian pastor, what he was actually trying to do in that simple little jingle. But really, he was trying to define for generation what a neighbor was. He was answering a question that Jesus himself is asked in the passage that we're looking at today. Who is my neighbor? So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the seat back in front of you. I encourage you to grab one of those and turn with us again to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Okay, so let's first do this. Let's work through a little bit of the context that's going to help us to understand exactly what's going on in this passage. So Luke records that an expert in the law stood up. Now, some of your translations, it might say that this was a scribe. All that means that this man, he wasn't a priest and he wasn't a rabbi, but he was training and he was studying to become one. A few weeks ago, you might remember that we talked about how every good Jewish kid, as they were growing up through school, would have memorized the entire first five books of the Bible. So that's Genesis through Deuteronomy. They would have memorized every single one of those books. So Jewish children were intimately familiar with the 613 Jewish laws. Yet this man, Luke records for us, he was an expert in the law. This means that this guy was not just regurgitating what he knew from childhood, and not even that he had just studied even in the original languages what each of those words might have meant, but this guy, he was studying other rabbis. He was trying to understand what they thought about certain passages, how they interpreted certain laws, and that's no doubt what he's trying to do here with Jesus as well. He's wanting to know, and he's asking Jesus this question because he sees Jesus as an important rabbi. Because there actually seems to be this sincerity, a genuine sincerity, when he's asking this question of, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And now before we kind of jump into asking and thinking that he's asking about, how do I get to heaven? We need to understand that to the Jewish mind, eternal life doesn't just describe the afterlife necessarily, but the quality of life that we experience here presently. So what this lawyer is actually asking is he's saying, what must I do to have a life that's meaningful and lasting? And this is why Jesus responds with his own question. Well, what's written in the law? In other words, Jesus, seeing how this guy is well-versed in the law, he actually asks him a question back. Kind of this question of, well, what would you say it means to have a meaningful life according to God's word? To which the lawyer responds, love the Lord your God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is absolutely the perfect answer. In fact, in Matthew and Mark's gospel, when Jesus is asked by the religious leaders what he believes is the most important law of all of the Old Testament law, Jesus himself responds with these exact same two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So this guy, after he's done all this studying, he's actually coming down to the right conclusions. He's understanding that the meaning and the purpose of life lay in these two things, the exact same things that Jesus himself would have said. So Jesus responds, that's absolutely correct. Go and do that. Go live that way. But then Luke continues, but he wanted to justify himself. Okay, so we got to stop right here just for a second, because Luke is helping us to see something that's critically important about this lawyer. He's saying all the right things. He knows all the right answers. Have you ever been in a conversation like that where it seems like the two of you, you're having this conversation and you're on the same wavelength? Man, it seems like y'all are just simpatico, right? Like you are getting each other completely. But then all of a sudden they say something, the conversation just turns and you're going, we weren't talking about the same thing at all. Where in the world did that come from? Well, that's exactly what's going on here. This guy is right there, but he's still so far away from actually getting it and understanding it. Because when we see this clause, but he wanted to justify himself, what the text says is that he's wanting to prove through his own efforts just how righteous he actually is. Literally, the Greek word here, it means to declare righteous. So this guy is trying to declare himself righteous. And there's a fundamental error and problem with this kind of ideology, though. We can't declare ourselves righteous. See, we didn't set the standard. He didn't set the law. God set the law. God set the standard. So only God is the one righteous enough to be able to judge by that standard. So we can't declare ourselves righteous. If we could declare ourselves righteous, then ultimately we're saying it's dependent upon something that I do. It's dependent on something that I have done. But the scripture is clear. Romans 5 says this, we have now been justified. We've been declared righteous by his blood. So we aren't justified by what we do. We're justified by what Jesus has done for us. And Paul goes on in another letter and he says this, that we've been saved, we've been made right with God by grace through faith. So we're justified by Christ's blood shed on the cross for us as an act of his grace on our behalf. And sadly, this is where so many people in our culture, and truthfully, I think so many people in our churches, they miss it. They miss it. Even though they might have a pastor who consistently preaches to them that it's not by our good works that we're saved, but it's only through a faith in the finished work of what Christ has done on the cross that we're restored in a relationship with him, they still miss it. They still think, you know what? If I could just get involved in this current cause, then that'll make me a better human, and surely God will see that, and he'll accept me. Or if I give to this certain charity, maybe God will reward me, and he'll let me into heaven. First, let me say that neither one of those things are bad things. They're not wrong in themselves. But if the reason that you're doing that is because you believe that God will now owe you, or that you'll somehow balance the scales of right and wrong in your life, you're missing the gospel. You're missing the gospel because you are already accepted by God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. There is nothing that you could do or that you will do that's going to make him love you less. And there's nothing that you could do or will do that's going to make him love you more. You're loved based on what Jesus has already done for you. So right from the start, this lawyer, he has a faulty foundation for his theology. And the very next thing that he's about to ask Jesus comes directly from this poor understanding and poor theology. Because he says, and who is my neighbor? Essentially, he's asking, hey, Jesus, who am I supposed to love like myself? Now, again, this is where some context really comes into play here. Because it's impossible for us to understand just exactly what this guy is asking without understanding some context. Okay, because here's the thing. We might sit there and we might go, a neighbor is anybody who lives near you. Hello, right? But according to the Jewish mind, again, when they read Leviticus 19:18 that says, love your neighbor as yourself, they believe that that was strictly reserved from one Jew to another Jew. That their neighbor only included people who were Jewish. In fact, commentator William Barclay, he shares that at this time, many Jews said that that it was actually illegal for you to help any Gentile woman who was giving birth, because that would only meant that she was bringing another Gentile into the world. So the definition for these Jews at the time of what entailed a neighbor was extremely narrow, which is why this lawyer is testing Jesus. He's wanting to know exactly who Jesus would define as his neighbor. And in typical Jesus fashion, instead of giving him a quick little response to the question, he tells a story. Jesus begins by kind of setting up a scene that would have been really familiar actually to his audience, including both this lawyer and the other Jews that were listening to him. He shares how a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was mugged and left for dead. Okay, so this road from Jerusalem to Jericho is actually an extremely dangerous road. Robberies happened there all the time. In fact, even up until the early part of the 20th century, there was still a lot of thieving and robberies that went on there. So the scenario is intimately familiar to many of the Jews who would have been listening to him at the time. And as the man who was mugged lay there, Jesus says a priest came across him. But seeing him, he walked on the other side of the road. Now, we might automatically start questioning why this person, this mediator and representative for God, someone who should absolutely be one of the most merciful people on the face of the planet, why in the world would he walk around him? But again, here's where context helps us to understand some things, okay? See, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho would have only been traveled by a priest who was traveling back from the temple in Jerusalem, where he would have gone to have been ritually purified so that he can continue to minister and serve the people of God. And the law was extremely clear that if he touched a dead body, that he would have to go through the process of purification, a 7-day process that was reserved in Jerusalem at the temple. He would have to go through that process all over again. So it's somewhat out of a little inconvenience, but probably a little bit more out of the sense of duty that this priest avoids the situation. Jesus continues in his story, and he says that another man, a Levite, came across the same man who had been robbed, and he too stepped on the other side of the road. So a Levite, he's kind of like the minor league priest, if you will. He's still part of this religious elite, and someone that this poor Jewish guy who's been left for dead definitely would have thought would have shown him some compassion and given him some aid, but he doesn't. I like how one pastor kind of explained maybe how this played out. He says that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's about 20 miles. And it's a steep decline. It's about 3,600 feet decline from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so there are certain parts on this road that you're able to see pretty well. If you're coming from Jerusalem, you're able to see down the road for about a good 3 or 4 miles. So he says that maybe this Levite saw the respected priest and how he passed by on the other side of the road and left this man. And so in his mind, he's thinking, okay, if this priest, if this man that I greatly respect, if he steered clear of this guy, then I probably should too. I'm just going to follow my leader. But whatever his reasoning, Jesus tells us that he passes by the man on the other side of the road. Now, this is the point of the story where everyone's kind of expecting for Jesus to talk about the third person, which in their minds is just going to be an everyday Jewish man, and that he's going to come across the scene and he is going to do right by this man. So when Jesus says, but a Samaritan, I don't even know if I can do justice here to explain how appalled and offended that those who were listening, especially this lawyer, how offended they would have been by what Jesus says. But you know what? I'm going to try to give you a couple examples, okay? So it would be like this. It'd be like Jesus going to our Brema football team and telling this story about one of their fellow teammates who has been hurt and injured on the field, but two of the best players are run right past him to go back in for the next play, but then somebody from Brazos comes over and they help this teammate out. Okay, maybe that one's kind of weak. Maybe you don't like that one. That's a little silly, all right? Okay, here's another way it could be. It'd be like this. It would be like Jesus talking to a bunch of guys who were at a Turning Point rally, saying that there were, you know, a few well-respected Republican congressmen who passed by a fellow conservative who was hurt and left for dead. And then in walks a Democrat. Okay, you see where I'm going, hopefully. But the Samaritans, they were hated by the Jews. Some literature, even at the time, regarded Samaritans as worse than Gentiles. This last Wednesday in our men's Bible study in the morning, we talked about where the Samaritans came from in 2 Kings 17. So when the Assyrians came in and invaded northern Israel, eventually they took some of those people back into Assyria and they intermingled and married between the Assyrians and the Israelites. And so the Israelites began adopting a lot of the Assyrians' beliefs. And so when they came back into northern Israel after kind of being there for a little while, and they came back into northern Israel, they had adopted those beliefs and they kind of commingled those beliefs alongside their worship of Yahweh. So to the Jew, they saw this as a betrayal. They saw these people as traitors, that they were half-breeds and they had disregarded Yahweh. And so Jesus, he says, this man, the Samaritan, he's the one who stopped and had compassion on the man who was robbed. That would have blown his audience away and they would have been completely insulted. But here's what you need to catch. Because Jesus rephrases the man's question after the story. He doesn't really answer the man's question. Because he asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? So Jesus doesn't answer the question. He says, how can you be a good neighbor? So, looking at Jesus' story, here's what I want to briefly do in the next few minutes that we have remaining. I want to show us how to be a good neighbor who loves others from the story of the Good Samaritan. So the first thing that we need to notice is in verse 33 that instead of just seeing the man like both of his predecessors had already done, the Samaritan took pity on him. Now, in the Greek, the word here actually denotes that he's physically moved, that inside of his stomach it's kind of tied in knots and he feels overwhelmed for the man, but he took compassion on him. Notice that both the other men, according to Jesus in the story, they saw the man, but it was the third man who saw him and took compassion. Now, one of the things that I often mourn over in our culture is our rapid pace that we set for our lives. We've talked about this before, but we have so many things that vie for our attention. Between dance and volleyball, Little League, church and work, it's a wonder that we're even able to sit down and have dinner together as families. But in all of this hurriedness, it's made us so much more difficult for us to actually see people. to know what's going on in people's lives. We just kind of keep on clipping along. We just keep on going on our merry little way. Even though social media gives us access to so many other people, we still don't understand their hurts or their needs either, because they're just giving us their highlight reel, right? We don't know what's going on in their lives. We don't know how they're hurting, and we just pass right on by those who are hurting in our lives. One of the things that my family has tried to do over these last few weeks, especially in our morning devotion time at breakfast, is that we stop and we just pray that God would give us as a family eyes to see those that day who are hurting, those who are lost, those who are left out. We just ask God to show us how we can be love to those people. Listen, far too often we are completely satisfied with ourselves for kind of hitting the check boxes of our faith in a rushed life. Church, check. Small group, check. But listen, if we truly love God like we say we do, we will love others. And to love others, like we said last week, it's not just sentiment or thought, it's action. It's doing for others from a heart that understands what God's love has done for us. And if you truly understand God's love for you, you will love what he loves. And God, above everything else, he loves people. And if you have a problem seeing and loving people, really what you're having a problem with is you're having a problem understanding the love of God for you. Because here's what happens. When we understand the love of God for us, it completely changes us, and it makes us love other people. And that love isn't just expressed, again, through our thoughts and our sentiments, but it is expressed through what we do. We don't just look on people with compassion. We have to do something about that in that compassion. Look back at the text with me. It says that after he took pity on him, he went to him. So instead of passing on the other side, the Samaritan moved toward the man that was hurting. In Jesus' story, it's clear that the priest and the Levite, they definitely saw the man. They saw him too. But instead of having compassion and moving toward him, the scripture says that they passed by on the other side. They ignored the man. They thought to themselves, this isn't my problem. I can't get involved. And I'm sure the excuses were flying in their mind. It's too dangerous. What if the robbers are still here? What if this man's part of an elaborate plan to actually catch me and to rob me? Or what about where I need to go? Am I going to be able to get there on time? What if it gets dark too soon? All these excuses that they had going on in their mind. They couldn't stop for this man who was part of their family. He was Jewish as well. It took the Samaritan having to stop and show compassion on him to do something. Please hear me. Because we have a God who is a God of compassion. And he took compassion on us, and he condescended himself to move towards us in our need. Scripture is clear that Christ descended from his place in heaven as he was being worshiped alongside the Father and the Spirit. And he stepped into our sinful brokenness. He moved towards us. He chose that. Even though we were undeserving, we were selfish, we were wicked. My question for you this morning, who in your life is God calling you to have compassion on and to move toward? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a parent that's on the basketball team alongside you. Maybe it's a neighbor down the street. But how are you going to have compassion and move towards that person? And listen, before we too quickly think that the best way that we can show compassion is just to kind of simply take care of their physical need, I want you to see what the Samaritan does next. And it might seem rather simple. You might even think I'm kind of dumb for pointing it out. But look back at verse 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. Okay, so he bandaged the man, he dressed the wounds with oil, and he cleaned it out with the wine so that it would kind of disinfect any of the wounds. Boom, he's done, right? I mean, he can just wash his hands, he can walk away. He has taken care of the man, he has helped the man. He has done his job, he's offered his aid. I mean, he went even a step further. The religious guys went on by, he has stopped and he has offered that aid. But look at the next line. Then he put him on his own donkey. Okay, catch this. it might seem like a super insignificant detail. He put him on his own donkey. So here's the thing. The man who had been robbed had been placed on the donkey. Where was the Samaritan as they made their way to the inn? He was walking right beside this man. He was walking right beside him. Listen, it is an absolutely great thing to help our neighbors in their time of need, that we can help meet a physical need that they might have. But it's not enough just to take care of that need. Jesus says that to be a good neighbor means to continue to walk with others through their hurting. God wants us to be intentional in all our relationships. He wants us to walk alongside our neighbors. Last weekend for the football game, we were sitting beside some new friends. Emily and I both were. And so we're just kind of sitting there, and Emily sees another set of parents that we know are one of our daughter's friend's parents. And we hadn't met them yet, so she takes it on herself. She gets up, she goes over, and she walks down to them, and she introduces herself. No doubt, she's probably got their contact information and probably their life story as well, right? Well, the gentleman that was sitting next to me, he leans over and he goes, "Man, she sure makes it easy for you, doesn't she?" Yes, she does. Because if there's one thing that my wife is incredible at, it is being intentional with people. But here's the thing. God doesn't just call pastors' wives to be intentional. He calls every single one of those who follow Jesus to be intentional with their relationships, that we would walk alongside others, that we would continue to be there with them through their pains and through their hurts, the things that they're experiencing. And ultimately, he wants us, as a good neighbor, to take those who are hurting to the one who can heal. No matter what the people that God has brought into our lives in relationship, no matter what they're experiencing, the greatest need they have is for a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the only one who not only can he heal their physical needs, but he can heal their spiritual, emotional, mental. He can heal all of those needs. He is the one that they ultimately need. So church, how can you be intentional in your relationship with others? Having compassion on their hurts, moving toward them and walking alongside them with that, and ultimately help them to find Jesus, the only one who can heal. Because that's the heart of a good neighbor. That's what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, there's one more thing that I kind of want to come back to here in Jesus' story. Because Jesus, he talks about this good Samaritan and he sets it up like this. But the truth is that Jesus is the good Samaritan in the story. But there's another person in the story that we didn't give a lot of context to, that we didn't talk a lot about. And that's about the man who was robbed. But there's a couple of things that are very clear from the story. Again, most Jews knew that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was extremely dangerous. There was a probability of being robbed. So this man is either naive or he's a fool to do this alone. In fact, one commentator, he says it this way, that this man was reckless and foolhardy character. People seldom attempted the Jerusalem to Jericho road alone, and this man had no one but himself to blame for the plight he found himself in. Now, I want you to catch who the person is in this story. That's this man. It's you and I. It's you and I. You and I have made a mess of things. Our sin has made a mess of our lives. And the truth is that all we deserve is the consequences of our sin, which Paul tells us in Romans is death. What we deserve is death. But here's what we know, and here's what we believe, that we have a God who, in compassion and love, he wouldn't let us die in our sin. He moved towards us, taking on flesh. He was even despised and rejected and hated, just like this Samaritan, so that he might walk with us through the mess that we've made for ourselves. And ultimately, he would become the healing sacrifice for our sin. And all that we have to do, all that we have to do to be healed of that sin, is simply trust and believe what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And this morning, if that's you, maybe you're in here this morning and you're beaten and you're wounded by the difficulty of the road of this life. And all you are wanting is for someone to reach out their hand and offer hope and healing. Here's what I pray this morning. I pray that you see Jesus, the Good Samaritan, who is offering himself. Trust in him. Believe in him. I told you at the beginning of this message that there was a depth to Mr. Rogers' theme song, that it was helping kids to see that their neighbor was anyone, that it was everyone. But truthfully, just beyond teaching kids who their neighbor was and how to love them, Mr. Rogers embodied that type of neighborly love as well. In 1969, in the height of racial segregation, on an episode that Mr. Rogers did, he had a gentleman come with him and put his feet and cool his feet off in a pool there on the set. Now, this man was Officer Clemens, who was a black officer on the set. And the reason that's important is because at this time, there was still the segregation laws of separate but equal pools. And so when Mr. Rogers did this, he was making a really strong statement. Even though it seemed super innocent, he was making a strong statement that this gentleman, even though most people watching might have despised or even hated this man because of the color of his skin, he was saying, this man is my neighbor, and I will treat him like that. Church, as followers of Jesus, our highest calling is love. And so this week, I'm praying that we'll be intentional in our relationships, that we'll see people. We'll see them. We won't pass them by, but we'll see what's going on in their lives. We'll be able to have compassion for them as they're hurting and in their brokenness. We'll walk alongside that with them, talking, living life with them, and ultimately bringing them to the one who can heal every hurt and who makes right every wrong. I pray that that's where we're at this week. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you so much for the great teacher of Jesus. How not only does he teach us what it looks like to be a good neighbor, but he himself was the good neighbor. Father, I pray that each of us this week, that we would look at those around us, the people that you've brought us into relationship with, and that we would desire to love them and have compassion on them in the same way that you've taken compassion towards us. Help us to be your hands and feet by the way that we do, not just watching and thinking, but actually doing for them, meeting needs, loving them, walking through things with them, that we can tell, that we can say that we really are a good neighbor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.